January 31st, 2017, Masoret. We're doing the Akedah, continuing. We left off with the Malach Hashem, the angel, the discussion between the angel and Avraham. Specifically, we said that this is in Pasuk Yud Beis 22, Yud Beis 12, that the angel had told him not to stretch your hand, not to touch the lad. V'altas lo me'uma, don't do anything to him, which seems a little repetitive. Rashi comments on that. Then we went to Pasuk Yud Gimel, where it becomes a little bit clearer, and that is that Avraham lifted his eyes, and he saw a ram. Okay, we went through the achar, the sforno, pointing out that the pasuk here is giving us a clue to the effect that that Avraham, even at that moment, was concerned that he shouldn't take something that didn't belong to him. So we discussed that last time, that the fact that a person is involved in the service of Hashem, he's doing a great mitzvah, doesn't mean he can just ignore the ordinary considerations or restrictions in terms of other people. So even here it's pointing out that this ram was one which was clear to Avraham that it was hefker, so to speak. It didn't belong to anybody. Then it says, Vayelach Avraham Vayikrasayel. Avraham went and he took the ram, Vayaleu li'ola tachas beno. And he offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. So first of all, doesn't seem that he was commanded to do that. This seems to be completely outside of the framework of the test. The test pertained to Yitzchak, whether he would offer Yitzchak to Hashem, which he passed. But it didn't. The idea of bringing a ram had nothing to do with it. That wasn't any part of the test. Certainly, he could bring a. He would offer a ram. That wouldn't prove anything. That wouldn't have any significance. So what's the idea over here in the place of his son? That is, it doesn't seem to make sense. Because when you bring it, if somebody lends you something and you lose it and you can't replace it. So let's assume you can't give money for it either, for whatever reason. It's not going to work. So, you want to get something to replace it. Let's say it was a piece of jewelry that a husband, somehow or other, he was supposed to guard it and he lost it. And he can't replace it. That's the only one. So, what he'll do is he'll go out and he'll try to get something else. That it's not the same thing. It could be it was a ring. This could be a bracelet. Whatever. But in terms of the importance and the significance, it can serve as a replacement. That's the way we function. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes you lose something, some object that you liked a lot, and that's it. That was the only one. But you can be pacified because then you get something else that's very special. And it can sort of take the place. So that I understand. But how does that work is over here? And that would be that, how can you imagine that bringing an isle, a ram, would in some form or another be a substitute for his son? Just doesn't seem to work. Rashi says, on Tachas Beno, Mayach HaShekosev Vayaleh Liola. Once it says that he he offered it as an ola. Lo chaser hamikra klum. So then there's nothing lacking. There's no need to add words. Now, bear in mind, that is, the idea that he would go and bring a ram as an ola, that itself, if that's all it was, would be understandable, because he had a sense of gratitude, I would imagine. Put yourself in his position, what he had just been through. So I would imagine that, what would be his feelings? Well, I can't speculate about the feelings of Avraham Avinu, but to the best of my ability, once a person comes through a test of this dimension, there's a certain feeling of relief, I assume. There's a certain feeling of satisfaction, and I would say gratitude to Hashem. He wants to offer up his thanks to Hashem. So if it just said that he brought an offering to God, that is because he went through this and he came out okay, so then it wouldn't have to say tachas beno. So that's what the Rashi says. Mao tachas beno. What does it mean in the place of his son? So he says, I'll call avoda she'asa mimenu on every service that he did, all the various services that he did with the ram, hoya mispalel, the omer, he prayed and he said, he ratzon she tehezu ki'ilu hi asiyah bivni. May it be your will that this should be as if it was done on my son. Ki'ilu bini shachot. As if my son was slaughtered. Ki'ilu damo zarak. As if his blood was sprinkled. Ki'ilu hu mufshat. Or it's as though his skin was removed. Ki'ilu hu niktar v'nasa deshen. As though he were burned and turned into ash. So that's something which entirely, you know, is contrary to our way of looking at things. Just to say these things sounds strange. And certainly to enact them would be something that a person would recoil from. It's the exact opposite of the way we look at everything. So what's Rashi saying? Try to give some kind of an explanation to see if I can make some sense out of it. And I think that Avraham reached a point where he was completely, he embraced this action, he embraced the service. That is to say, there's two ways we can envision it. That he steals himself, he puts all of his emotions aside, which is sometimes what we have to do. It's like, you know, you have a child and the child is screaming and you have to give him some kind of an injection. So it goes against your grain, but you're a responsible parent and you have no choice and you just force yourself to do it. And the kid is screaming and everything and you're holding him down and you're giving him the injection. But you know that it's the right thing to do. But emotionally, it goes completely against your grain. That's not the case over here. That is, at a certain point, he embraced it. He became completely involved in the service, that this was an act of service to Hashem. Once it assumed that proportion in his mind, that element in his mind, so then he wanted to do it. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but I guess there's a conflict. There's a conflict, of course, between his love of Yitzchak, and for all the reasons, and between his love of Hashem. And it's not just a matter that he was able to carry out the order, but that the love of Hashem triumphed. And he wanted to do it. He wanted to have the merit of being able to serve God with love, even if that meant to slaughter his son. So he didn't want to let go, so to speak. He wanted to do an action which psychologically expressed, you can carry something out. It does have a significance. That is, when a person has a very powerful feeling, and you see this all the time, usually you see it in the negative. Like if someone really dislikes somebody intensely, but there's nothing that he could do to him, and he walks by and he sees a poster with his picture, so he'll tear it up. He wants to give vent to his feeling. I'm not saying that's Avram. I'm just using a simplistic type of a description. But I am saying that he wanted to experience that, to be able to experience that factor that he would actually cut his son, that he would actually do all the forms of avoda, of the sacrificial act, to his son. He wanted to come as close as possible without actually doing it. Now, that does have an impact on the emotions. So he could gain. He could gain the benefit of being willing to relinquish his son, because that's the way the psyche works. The psyche works in a way that you can gratify certain emotions. These emotions are symbolic. Symbolic emotions in which you act out and give reality to certain very strong feelings that you have. And I think that's the pshat. That this is all coming to tell us the state of mind of Avraham at the point where he... In other words, the story would be lacking. Because all we would know is that Avraham didn't give in to his emotions. That he overpowered his emotions and he did the will of God. But if that were the case, then once the angel intervened, then the story should be over. There's nothing more to say. He did it. Successfully. He passed the test. But the question is, what was his state of mind? Was it a state of mind of, you know, sheer, you know, power and self-control and ironclad will? That's one way of looking at it. Or no, that the feelings of love for God had transformed everything. And he had a desire to do the service of God, even with regard to his own son. And so to a certain extent then, you might argue that that was frustrated. The action of the angel, there's a tremendous ambivalence, because I'm not saying that he was sad that the angel stopped him. You'd have to say that there's different levels of the psyche. Of course he was happy that Yitzchak was alive, of course. But at the same time, he did not do that action. I mean, it's kind of like, again, I'm just using it for descriptive purposes, the statement of Rabbi Akiva, that all of his life, he felt bad. You know, v'ahavta Hashem elokecha b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Now the Gemara, you know, darshans on the significance of each one of the statements. U'b'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, afal pishu note les nafshecha. Even when he takes your life. And I believe, I may be wrong on this, you could check me out, that Rabbi Akiva said that all of his life he felt bad that he wasn't Zocha, so to speak. And of course, he said it when he was being martyred. But, and that sounds crazy. Who would make a statement like that? I certainly wouldn't say that. That this is a goal of mine. That, you know, I'm upset that I never was in a position where I had to sacrifice my life there are situations of Kiddush Hashem where the rule is Yaharek Val Yavor, where you have to, if a guy were to force you, coerce you to worship Avodah Zarah, so you're not allowed to do it, you can't save your life. You know, there's different categories where you're obligated to give up your life. Now, we're all aware of that, and we study that. I don't know of anyone who inwardly harbors, and we know, of course, that there were great, great people in our history who did that, who were Moser Nefesh, who gave up their lives for the sanctification of God's name. But I'm not aware of anyone, unless the Gemara, Rabbi Akiva, I'm not aware of anyone, at least anyone now or recent, that harbors a desire that he should find himself in a situation like that and have the great merit to be able to give up his life. Yeah, I'm not aware. The attitude is that I hope we never have to put that into effect. And if we do, I certainly hope that I would do the right thing. But I couldn't even give a guarantee. Who can anybody give a guarantee? How you will act if you should ever be in a situation like that? So that's the that's what the pasuk is telling us. In other words, what I'm saying is that there's two levels over here. I don't want to make it sound like he had gotten so completely involved in the idea that he was serving Hashem that he just couldn't let go. But I think that's what Rashi is saying, Al tas lo ma'uma. Don't even make a blemish. Well, why would he want to make a blemish? Because that would allow for some level of carrying out this service. He certainly recognized the greatness of the service. So there's two dimensions. Maybe great for you, but it's not too good for Yitzchak. So, obviously, what in the first pasuk, as Rashi explains it, the Malach made it clear that not only was he not to take his life, but he was not in any way, shape, or form to give expression to that desire with regard to the body of Yitzchak, even if it was just to make a scratch. Then in the next pasuk, it clarifies the state of mind of Avraham, that he lifted his eyes. He wasn't finished. He couldn't pull away from it. He had to do something which gratified the need to reach that level. Even he needed a substitute. He needed a substitute. So when he brought that Ola, it wasn't just bringing an Ola. He brought it and intended and thought that right now it's like I'm using this Ola as a substitute for my son. That, I think, is what Rashi is saying. But again, I have to repeat that this story is not really liked. It's contrary to everybody's feelings about life and everybody's feelings about religion, that this is the greatest joy, is to have a child. And Judaism stresses, Jews have always been nothing more important than the children. And they're the greatest parents. I think that's a safe thing to say historically. The degree of caring and so on and so forth. And what else? Nachas from the kinder, to have joy from one's children. So this story goes completely contrary to that. So it's not easy to comprehend. Theoretically, just because you don't like a story, you can't ignore it, because I think the ignoring it caters to a certain desire that it's not real, or it's not true, or there's something wrong with the story, which, of course, we can't maintain such an attitude. It's beyond us. It's profound, and we have to study and recognize and be humble. Now we have Vayikra Malach Hashem El Avraham Shenis Min HaShemayim, that the angel of God called out to Avraham a second time from heaven. He may be I'm sorry, I skipped the pasuk. I made a mistake. I skipped pasuk Yudalad. So let's do pasuk Yudalad. Vayikra Avraham Shem Hamakom Ahu Hashem Yireh. Avraham called the name. He named the place Hashem Yireh. What does that mean, Hashem Yireh? God will see. Hashem Yomer Hayom, as it is said, to this day, Bahar Hashem Yeroah. On the mountain of God, he will be seen. First, it seems to be saying that God will see. What God will see, I don't know. I don't know what it's talking about and what it has to do with anything. So Rashi says, Pshuto Kitargumo. The plain meaning is like the Tirgum. Hashem Yivcha, the year Elo as Hamakom Hazeh. God will choose and see for himself this place. Lahashros bo Shechinaso, to cause his divine presence to dwell, so to speak. Ulahakriv kan karbanos, and to cause, not that he will bring, but to have karbanos brought over here. Which, of course, is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem Yomer Hayom, as will be said to this day, that expression always indicates permanently, like forever. Shayomru Limei HaDoros Alav, that they will say in the, you know, future generations concerning it, Bahar Zeh Yeroa Kadosh Baruch Hu Hu Li'amo. On this mountain, God will be seen to his nation. Hayom, Hayomim Ha'asidim. That means future generations. Kamo Ad Hayom Hazeh. See, right, Rashi's saying it's what I said a few seconds ago, that he's just explaining that expression. Whenever it says Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this day, it means permanently. Ad Hayom Hazeh Shebchol HaMikra, wherever you find it in Scripture. Shekol HaDoros HaBoyim HaKorim Es HaMikra Hazeh. All future generations that read this pasuk, Omrim, will say Ad Hayom Hazeh. Al Hayom She'omdim Bo. When you say, whenever you read it and you say Ad Hayom Hazeh, it means you're saying it. It means to your day. To this day means today, for example. When we read it and it says Ad Hayom Hazeh, we mean today. January 31st, 2017. It's interesting because it means to say that this place has a special designation. This is the place that Hashem will designate for himself. And it's the place where he will reveal himself. It's the place of, he'll cause his Shechina to dwell. All of which pertains to the Beis HaMikdash. So thus the sanctification of the place of the Beis HaMikdash goes back to the Akedah. We just assume that the place really wasn't known. It was kept a secret until David. David found out, I guess through Nevuah, what the place was. Because David wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. But if I'm not mistaken, it wasn't known at the time of the division of the land where the Beis HaMikdash would be located. Not to cause dissension, because each tribe would want to have the Beis HaMikdash in their inheritance. So, that it becomes revealed and publicly known and established later, when, you know, David, and then Hashem didn't want David to build the Beis HaMikdash, so Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. And then it was built. And then, okay, so now it's holy. And then God's Shechina dwells on it. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, that this is what Rashi is saying, that it goes back to the Akedah, that the place of the Beis HaMikdash was sanctified by the Akedah. Moving now in the Rashi, because he has Midrash Agada. And an Agadic Midrash interprets our verse. So now we're getting, we just got the plain shot. Now we're getting a Midrash. Hashem Yireh, Hashem will see, Akedah Zu, this binding, Lisloach Li Yisrael, to forgive Israel because of it. B'chol Shana, every year. U'latzila min haparanos, and to save them from punishment. K'dei she'yomer, so that it will be said, Hayom Hazeh, on this day, B'chol Adaras Abayim, in all future generations, B'har Hashem Yireh, on the mountain of God, there will be seen, Ephro Shel Yitzchak, the ashes of Yitzchak, Tzavur V'Omed, still piled up, as if he had been actually sacrificed for atonement on behalf of Israel. We do, so in other words, that's a separate dimension, that the Akedah effectuated a kapara, a forgiveness for Klal Yisrael. Every year. And also as a saving from punishment. Interesting that Avram called the place. Shebahar Hashem Yirah Kashay Yigla Oso Hakel Yisbarach, when God will reveal it. Kiyomro V'hoya HaMakom HaShayivchar, and it will be the place that God will choose. V'zehoya B'mei David, which occurred in the days of David. Oso HaMakom Kara Oso Avram Hashem Yireh. That's the place that Avram called Hashem Yireh. I mean, I guess, tentatively, I would say that the fact that Avraham did this is essential in terms of effectuating the ongoing connection between Hashem and the Jewish people. That he reached that level of Ahavas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. So I would say the idea of the place, because the place is always a reminder. The place has significance because of what took place over there. So that recognition on our part of the absolute relationship that exists between Avraham, I mean, it's not just Avraham, but he personified it, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the factor which enables God's presence to dwell amongst us. So that's what Avraham said. He realized that. He realized that this was more than just a personal test, which is very, very interesting, because an ordinary person going through some kind of a major test and coming out of it being successful, so his basic feelings would be about himself. All of his concerns would center around himself. And that is that I did it. I succeeded. Baruch Hashem, I came out okay. All of the ramifications would pertain just to the person himself. But Vayikra, this shows another dimension of Avram. You see the tremendous humbleness, is that he was very well cognizant that this was not just a matter of him. But, and it's a very significant dimension of his Avodas Hashem. And that is, it's not just me. Everything that's happening over here, my life, and my service, my recognition, he realized that it's not just about him. But he realized that it's about God's plan for the world, which, of course, is the qualifying factor, which makes him the first of the Avos. And in a certain sense, the most significant, Magen Avraham. Because that realization that everything that he was doing had consequences, and that those consequences were not limited just to himself, but had to do with Hashem's plans for the entire world, that was there. And because it was there, he realized the consequence this would have in terms of God choosing for himself a place where he would allow his Shekhinah to dwell. Very important way of looking at the Beis HaMikdash and about the idea of Shekhinah, which could use a little bit of review. Of course, you see that people go to these places and they just imagine this idea of Kedusha and they, touching the stones have holy. It's not the idea. But Rashi says, it's the Ephroshel Yitzchak, which is Tzavar, that the ashes of Yitzchak. So you see that the appropriate way to relate to a place of holiness like the Beis HaMikdash, and that's the concept, even though all we have is the wall. But the wall is a extension. The reason why it's important to people is because it's an extension of the Beis HaMikdash, obviously. But the point then is to call to mind the basis of why this was designated, what the significance of that is. But people get focused upon the holiness which they project. It's all in their imagination. What exactly does it mean that something is holy, and thus attribute and project all kinds of powers, and so on and so forth? That's completely the wrong direction. It's true that this is not the only thing that's important about that place. I believe that there's a Chazal that says that that Adam HaRishon was created from the dust of that place. And they say, Mimakam Kaparoso, Nivra Adam, that he was created from the place, from the earth of the place, that would eventually provide atonement. So that's a midrash.
And also, Yaakov's dream was also, right?
I'm not saying, I would say that statement, though, that pertains to Adama, I think that Rabbi Che one time explained it, that it means that he was, what a Chazal saying. I mean, what's so special? If had he been created from the dust of a different place? What are they getting into over here? At first glance, it doesn't seem to matter what earth God chose to use. So I don't know that they're telling that to us because we need to know the location of the dust. It would all be the same. Rather, they're communicating an idea, which is to say that the concept of atonement is intrinsic to man's creation. That God factored it in when he created Adam. Because man by nature is a being that sins. And if you didn't have the concept of atonement, the possibility, then he couldn't exist. So that's a very nice interpretation. As I said, it was stated by Rabbi Chay. But you have to see, but for that, that would be true. Whether you want to take it literally, that God had to use that dust, I find that very difficult to take it that way. And I have no need to take it that way. But I do have a need to try and understand what they're saying, what they're communicating. But regardless of anything else that takes place over there, and regardless of the fact that there are other places which have significance or kedusha, if you want to use that term, but the place which was designated for Hashra'a Shechina is the place where the Beis HaMikdash. That's the ultimate place of man relating, where God is seen, so to speak. That's the place. And that's where the karbanos have to be brought. That's the ultimate place of avodas Hashem, of the service of God. And the ultimate place of securing atonement. That was it, the service avodas Beis HaMikdash, the service of the Beis HaMikdash, and especially on Yom Kippurim. So where does it all go back to? That's what we need to know. It goes back to what Abraham did over there. Abraham's achievement. And as I said, Abraham called it, because Abraham recognized that the action that he was doing was not just between him and God, personal, but it had a greater dimension. And that it was something which would play a decisive role in the entire history of mankind and the entire objective of Hashem, that ultimately the world should recognize and serve Hashem.